All right, let's take our Bibles, and you'll need those momentarily, and then you can get the handout out. Hopefully you have the handout. If you don't and you want it, let me know, and I'll pass the baton. I'll pass the baton to Jean, and she'll take care of it. But if you would, get out the handout here, and even if you don't want to reference it in the future, just today I'm going to actually go through it, since this will be part one. But get that out, and then your Bibles will need those. We'll be looking at some passages this evening. But basically, this is Jesus and the Throne of David, part one. And what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is the Davidic covenant. But then, as part of the Davidic covenant, I want us to look at this concept of the throne of David. What does it mean? How does it relate to Jesus? Those sorts of things. So we'll be looking at that over the next few weeks. So essentially, Jesus and the throne of David tonight will be part one. And in just a minute, I'll give you the outline, and then we'll kind of go from there. But basically, what we're going to do tonight is, first off, I'm going to review the handout. So again, even if you don't use the handout in the future, you'll need it for tonight, at least conceptually, because I think it'll help you see sort of where I'm going to try to go with this. And then after we review the handout, tonight I'll spend a reasonable amount of time making sure we understand sort of what we're looking at here. And then we will look at, if you're taking notes, after we review the handout, we'll look at God's throne in heaven, and we'll look at some Old Testament examples. So we'll review the handout, we'll look at God's throne in heaven, we'll look at some Old Testament examples of that, and then we will lastly finish by looking at God's throne in heaven, we'll look at some New Testament examples of it. And so mainly tonight what we're looking at is that God has a throne, and that God's throne is in heaven, and I'm going to show you over the next few weeks that it differs from the Davidic throne, and why does it make any difference? Well, we'll find out. So the thing to think of is, again, this is a study on the Davidic covenant mostly, but then I'm going to show you there's a piece of the Davidic covenant that deals with David's throne, and I want us to make sure we understand what that is and what that doesn't mean as well. So that'll take place over the next few weeks. But the thing to think of as we start here is that God made a covenant with David. We've covered some covenants already, but this is an extremely important one, not to say the other ones aren't. But it was promising that one of his descendants would one day sit on his throne, and it would be forever, meaning David's throne. And this is a promise, a covenant. You know, I've told you before, they're sort of synonyms of one another. A covenant is a promise, and a promise, is a covenant. And this runs like a thread, if you think of a needle, and it runs through both the Old and the New Testament all the way through to Revelation. So it's a really important one to understand. I would put it into the same camp of the Abrahamic one as well, because it's just very important to understand at least a basic idea of it. But before we can actually look at the earthly throne of David, I thought it would be helpful to make sure we can distinguish between the earthly throne and the kings that have come down the line of David, who ultimately Jesus is the one who fulfills that Davidic covenant and throne. But before we can understand that, we need to understand the heavenly throne. And the heavenly throne, very simply, is this. It is God's throne that has always existed. That is the throne by which he rules and governs all of his creation. Okay, and so just the main idea tonight is just to make sure we're clear that God has a throne. We talk about it, but do we really understand what that means and how it's different from the Davidic throne? Okay, and that'll play into Dave's question, which Dave's question was, is Jesus, what throne is he sitting on? And I'll explain that over the next few weeks. Okay, but let's start with just reviewing the handout. I put this handout together. I tried to anyway have some sort of handout for you. But I want you to look at the handout with me. We're going to go through it a little bit because, again, if you're not familiar with the Davidic covenant, I don't want you to get lost. It's actually a fairly simple one, meaning it's actually one of the easier ones to understand. But there's a lot of pieces that that go with it. But let's start with the purpose, meaning what's the purpose of the study? I thought I'll just write it out for you and you won't have any ambiguity other than my poor writing probably. But let's look at the purpose here. To distinguish, meaning the study, to distinguish between God's heavenly throne and the earthly throne promised to David, clarifying how Jesus will one day rule from the promised throne of David. This is part of the promise given in the Davidic covenant, seen in, if you see there, 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, as well as, some people don't know, it's repeated in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14. And so that's sort of the purpose. Again, the Davidic covenant, which is what we're going to look at next week. So if you want to read ahead, go ahead and read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. Actually, you might want to read verses 1 through 16 because I'm going to explain the setting of when the covenant was given. What are the contents of the covenant? It's actually one of the more straightforward ones. You could also read 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14 because it's mentioned there as well. So that's kind of the purpose. The Davidic covenant, what is it? One of the pieces of the Davidic covenant is God promises David that there will be a throne. And someone in his offspring, his lineage, will one day sit on that throne and reign forever. Okay, and so that's what we're going to be looking at. Now, if you look at the handout, I've got there a couple of Roman numerals. The first one is what we're looking at tonight, God's throne in heaven. In many ways, the study doesn't really start till the second one, but I want to make sure that we don't get confused because a lot of people will, we throw around throne and terms and different things like that in Christianity. We make sure we understand there's two types of thrones that we're looking at here. So the first thing we're going to look at, if you look in Roman numeral one, is God's throne in heaven, which is what we're going to look at tonight. We'll look at some examples in the Old Testament, and then we're going to look at some examples in the New Testament as well. One thing to consider with this is when you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you oftentimes have two trains of thought and people will go one of two ways. A lot of times what you'll have is you'll have people that see things as change. I'm using this word see, okay? So you can connect the dots here. Does God change a lot of his promises in the Old Testament when he moves to the New Testament? Now, you might be thinking, well, that seems odd. There's a lot of theologies that believe that. Replacement theology, dominion theology, it teaches that God changes sometimes his promises in the Old Testament. What I'm going to show you is he doesn't change them, but he continues them. Okay? So just think of two C's, change or continuation, because it's one or the other. And with the Davidic covenant, what you're going to find is it continues. In other words, God's promise continues. It doesn't change, and it isn't altered, meaning the contents of it. So change versus continuation is just the easy way to think of it, two C's meaning. So we'll look at God's throne in heaven tonight, and I'll give you a little bit of an example of how there is no change. There's just simply continuation with that. But anyway, then we'll look at next week, we'll look at David's throne in the Old Testament. Now, this is part of the Davidic covenant. So next week, what we'll look at there is I put in examples. Number one, that's the text for the Davidic covenant. So if you want to read ahead next week, read 2 Samuel chapter 7. I would read verse 1 through 16. And that's what I'm going to cover next week. And then if you look under the examples 2 through 7, there's a variety of text that's there. And basically what that text is going to show is that God promised David that there would be offspring through a kingdom that he would establish through David and that other people would sit on it. For instance, Solomon, right? And some of those kings. What king did we look at last week? Does anybody remember? Starts with a J. Yeah, the J one we looked at last week. Obviously, I did a good job explaining it. No. Yeah, I was going to say. But the idea there is that we're going to see where someone literally sits on a throne of David. And then we're going to look at some of these psalms. For instance, Psalm 2. Psalm 89 is one that I'm really going to focus on because that Psalm 89 deals with the Davidic covenant. Okay? It is Ethan. He's going to appeal to God and remind him of the promise of the Davidic covenant. We'll see some of the other Psalms. Isaiah, Christmas is coming up. And so we'll see that. We'll see Jeremiah as well. So that's just supporting text to show God does what he says he's going to do, which is sort of get the ball going there. But then if you look at number three, David's throne in the New Testament, is it continuation or is it change? And I'm going to show you without any equivocation, it is continuation. Now, you might be saying, surely no one thinks change. Yes, there is. Roman Catholicism, amillennialism, Reformed theology, replacement theology, dominion theology, all of that teaches that the promises given in the Old Testament were more often than not changed. And I'm going to show you that's not true. That God's promises continue, and he doesn't change those promises. So we'll see that, and we'll look at some of those familiar examples there, and it becomes very obvious that that's the case, and my attempt is to not just fill your head, but to give you some reasons why it's important. These will be more theological reasons, but then some practical reasons I'm going to try to show you as well. And then on the back, there's two quotes. I'm not going to read both of them tonight, but I am going to read the second one. Which is Mark Hitchcock's The End. His book is The End is basically deals with eschatology, end times. But within that, he teaches on the covenants, which is important to understand. But I'm just going to read this second quote. And at some point, I'll read Ryrie's at another time. But let's just read this, and then we'll start looking at the study for tonight. So Mark Hitchcock writes regarding the Davidic covenant, he says, when God promised that one of David's descendants would sit on his throne and rule over his kingdom, David thought of his earthly throne, not a throne in heaven, and understood this promise to refer to his kingdom, which was the nation of Israel. And we'll see why that matters as we go through. All right, so that's sort of an overview of what we're going to look at. And so we're going to start tonight, and you can turn to Psalm 11. And the first thing we're going to look at, having looked at the handout, just an overview of it, we're going to look at first and only really tonight is God's throne. No other topics being discussed, so don't get confused with anything else for tonight. I just want us to make sure we're clear. God has a throne, and when we see it in the scripture, it's speaking of his heavenly reign, his sovereign reign over all of his creation. So the Bible is going to frequently mention this, that God has this eternal throne, and the throne is in heaven. It signifies that he has this, if you will, universal kingdom that he rules over and is sovereign over. If we ever hear the term sovereignty, a lot of times that relates to that. God's throne, what we'll see tonight is very simply this. It's separate, it's eternal, and it's the place in which he governs his creation. Okay? So if you think of it this way conceptually, I know I can't really describe it much better than this. You imagine the earth is here. God's throne in heaven is over that. And so he's being pictured as governing his creation, okay? That's just the only way I can visualize it. All right, so we're going to look at some of these examples. I've got all three of them on your handout, and so these are the exact same three. We're going to look at Psalm 11, verse 4, which I hope you're a little familiar with because I taught on it a few weeks ago. And if you slept through my message, you're going to get it twice, a shorter version. And then we'll look at Psalm 103, verse 19, and then we'll look at Isaiah 66, 1 through 2. And all I want us to see is, where is God's throne? Sort of what's the purpose behind having it, and what difference does it make? All right, so someone read, and none of these are very long, so it doesn't really matter who dukes it out. But let's start with Psalm 11 and verse 4. This should be somewhat familiar if you were here on Sunday morning a few weeks ago. But Psalm 11, verse 4. Someone read it for me. It's fine, Connie.
The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men.
Okay, that's all we need for tonight. So when we look at this, if you remember, I taught this a few weeks ago. So if you want the full thing, go out on YouTube. It's out there. But basically, for our purposes, if you don't remember, David has been advised to flee from some sort of problem. We don't know what that problem is in his life. The superscription doesn't describe it. But what is basically the point here is that David has been advised to flee. He's supposed to flee as a bird to your mountain. And basically the idea there is there's evil, the foundations of the society that he was in, they're falling apart. You can relate to that, can't you? Okay. And the idea is, of course, it's poetic, is be like a bird, fly to the mountain. That's sort of the idea. So if you picture him in Jerusalem, just as an example, leave Jerusalem and go hide. And David says, why would I do that? God's my refuge. Okay, so that's sort of the idea of those three verses. But verse 4 is the centerpiece of the psalm in many ways, because instead of fleeing, David takes refuge in the Lord. But why would he do so? Well, because if you look at verse 4, God is in his holy temple. Okay, so where is God's holy temple? And he tells you the Lord's throne is in heaven. Okay, so in a sense, what David is saying is the whole earth, I used that imagery before, is in chaos from his standpoint. But God is the refuge and God is over that. Okay, the kings of this earth are not over this creation. God is, because God's the one who creates it. And in other words, who has created it. And so the idea there is that he sees God as being the one who's over it. And if God's throne was on earth alone, he couldn't literally be over it. So this is just picturing where God's throne is. So Psalm 11, verse 4 is that David is basically, he contrasts the problems that he's experiencing on earth. Do you ever have problems on earth? Does our earth have problems, either yes, personally or globally? Well, what is David doing? David was experiencing these things, but he turned his focus on the exalted place of God, because God's place is a place where it is enthroned in heaven forever. So that one is there, and it shows very clearly that God's throne is in heaven. And I'm mostly showing you this because David's throne isn't. David's throne is an earthly throne, and we need to make sure we distinguish between the two. Now let's turn to the next one. That one I'm not going to spend too long on, since I bent your ear for a while a couple weeks ago on it. Let's turn to Psalm 103, verse 19. This is the next one on the handout. Psalm 103, verse 19. Similar, but it shows that God is the one who established his throne. So it wasn't some sort of surrogate that came along. There was no one before God, right? And he established his own throne. So Psalm 103, verse 19. Someone read this one for me.
Sure.
Whoever gets the short straw, I'll read.
Well, the Lord has established his throne in heavens, and in his sovereignty rules over all.
Okay. So there, again, where is God's throne? And it's an obvious, it's heaven, right? So pretty straightforward there. Now, what David is stating is that God is the one, though, who established that throne. It's a cross-reference. We won't turn here. You can read Psalm 9, verse 7, for instance. So David starts off with one saying that God is the one who established his throne, okay? No one else did. Who controls that throne? God, okay? And then that's the point there. But you also see that God from his throne is being shown as what? He's ruling over everything, material or immaterial, all points in between. God is, if you will, again, he's over everything as seen as being on his throne. If you think of an image of God on the throne, and he's ruling over everything, material or immaterial, all points in between. Nothing is outside of his control. And so God is, of course, the one who does that. So nothing escapes God's rule. So even when a Hitler is on earth, God has allowed that to happen for whatever his purpose may be. Just like in Daniel, it says God is the one who allows kings to come in and get and come and go, because God is the one who is over them ultimately. I think this is the one thing I thought about it is I think there is a special peace knowing God's throne is secure. It's also far above all the problems we see on earth, and there's nothing that can overthrow it. Think about that. There's no military that's going to come along and usurp God's throne that's in heaven. Okay, that's what you call peace. That's what you call security, is that we know that that's the case. So in the Psalms, Psalm 11, 4, as well as 103, verse 19, they all state the basic point, which is what? God has a throne. He established it. It's in heaven, and no one can usurp it. And he reigns from that throne, and he oversees everything. Now, in that Psalm 11, what does it say? It says he has his eyes and his eyelids. What do they see? Everything. Okay, so how is, of course, he able to do that? Because of where he is. All right, let's look at this last one. This would be the one for Gene. It's two verses, verses one. This would be the long reading for tonight, maybe. Well, sort of. All right, so Gene, you turn to Isaiah 66 for us. No, I'm just kidding. But whoever wants to, someone turn to Psalm. We really probably be easier to see it as well. But in all seriousness, Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. This is a helpful one here. Before you read it, though, I'll try to explain a little bit if you're not familiar with it. The way Isaiah is structured is the first 39 chapters, if you ever go to read it, is basically saying God's judgment's coming. It's coming on Israel, the nations, and so forth. But then in chapter 40 through the end, it says that there's hope. After judgment, God's going to bring a variety of hope. That's where you have all these messianic prophecies, the new heavens, the new earth, the millennial kingdom, and so forth. But what God is telling the people is he reminds the people not to place an overemphasis on something, which is the temple. Where's the temple? It's on earth, right? Don't overemphasize the temple. The temple has a special place, but don't overemphasize it. Instead, you need to be humble before the one who created everything, even the material you use to do the temple. Now, do we ever put an overemphasis on our church building or our houses or something material? In a sense, what God is saying is, don't overemphasize that. Overemphasize me. So, if you didn't know what the point of this was, pretty much that's the gist of it. But anyway, someone read, Gene, Isaiah 66, 1 through 2.
Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word?
Good few verses, isn't it? Mm-hmm. So there again, what is God himself saying? And you see in the first verse there, it's Yahweh, all capital L-O-R-D. And God himself says, my throne is in heaven. But notice, where is earth? It's just nothing more than a footstool for his feet. So if you imagine earth here, and to God, it's nothing more than a footstool. Can you imagine how small that is? Of course, that's poetic in a sense. But then notice there, and this is going to play a little bit into the Davidic covenant there, just meaning the way their language is written. Notice when Gene was reading it in the quote, it says, where then is there a house you could build for me? When we come back next week, God is going to, in a sense, tell David, who could build a house that actually could contain me? I'll build one for you. That's sort of the idea of the Davidic covenant. And then who made all of creation? Of course, God did, even those things like the footstool, meaning the temple or the whatever the case may be. And then God, of course, he only looks upon those who have humility, contrite in spirit. And what do they do at God's word? They have, again, they tremble at God's word, what he speaks of there. Which is obviously emphasizing the humility before God as creator. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the Moody Bible Commentary because, again, it's all great, it's all good to know this stuff, but it does have some applicability, and then we'll look at the New Testament before we finish. But let me read this. David found assurance. This is a reference to the first psalm we looked at. David found assurance and relief from his anxiety in the sure knowledge that the Lord is in his holy temple, that is heaven. David found relief from his distress, in other words, from the knowledge that just as God's holy throne is beyond the realm of men, permanently established and untouchable, so too is his ability, is his will beyond the ability of man to rescind. They are untouchable by those who oppose it. So God's always going to be reigning. We don't have to worry about some evil ruler usurping God. Okay. Now the question, though, is, and I'm using this as a little bit, I'm not telling you that anybody really would differ on this, but when you go from the Old to the New Testament, I use the word see, right? There are some people that believe there is change when you go from the old to the new. Now, not so much with this, but with these covenants and things like that, and sometimes they'll misapply them or they'll say the church has replaced Israel. That would be the idea of change, okay? But what I'm going to show you is this is just an example of continuation. God does change some things, but most of those things he keeps and he continues. So when we look at the New Testament, and we're going to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:34, I'll read this one. Again, we'll see this idea that the New Testament continues with the same idea, not that we would expect anything different, that God's throne is eternal, it's in heaven. And again, there's no change. Just the continuation of theme here. God has his throne, it's in heaven, and nothing changes. And this will help, I think, later on in the study. So it's continuation, not change. But let's look at Matthew 5:34. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And if you ever heard, this is the these are some various individual dealings. And if you notice verse 33, it talks about not making a vow or different things like that. But notice verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of who?" Pretty obvious, isn't it? So he hasn't changed anything. So what he's saying there is that God has a throne and it's in heaven and nothing has changed. We just have continued, if you will. We might use the word status quo. Okay. Now, let's look at another section here, and this is in the book of Revelation. And there's other places you could look at, but this isn't anything overly debated. So these will suffice for what we're looking at tonight. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. And basically, if you don't know, I'll give you a brief synopsis of what's going on here. So in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, all of the events there take place either in heaven or on earth. Which one is it? Okay, right? Earth? It's not a trick question, but just if you don't know. So all of that takes place. All three of those chapters take place on earth. John is exiled to Patmos. He's given a revelation of the glorified, exalted Jesus. He actually sees him. If you remember, like in chapter 1, he has the robe and his high priestly role, those sorts of things. And then in chapters 2 and 3, those are the seven letters to the seven churches. But when you get to chapters 4 and 5, if you don't notice that the geography literally, I mean, geography is not even a strong enough word, the geography changes from earth to heaven. And then in heaven, John is given this glorious view of what heaven looks like. So look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. I won't read all of this. If you are interested, it's just basically those two chapters, 4 and 5. If you ever wanted to get a glimpse of what heaven is like, that's a pretty good example because we don't have a lot of what heaven is really like. But notice there, chapter 4, after these things I looked. After what things? The things he just described in the first three chapters. And behold, a door standing open, where? In heaven. Okay. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things." So John was on earth in Patmos, seen this vision in the three chapters, and then he's told, go up into heaven, and I'll give you a glimpse of some other things that are still future. And all of the description here is God enthroned in heaven. And I'm just going to give you some examples. So it says, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a what? Throne was in heaven. Who do you think's on it? Well, notice what he calls him, the one sitting on the throne. Usually that's in all caps because, of course, it's God himself. And he was sitting, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis and sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. So basically, it's just John, as best he can, trying to describe what God looks like on his throne. Okay. And then around the throne, you have those 24 thrones and so forth. If you were to keep going, he describes sort of the general environment. And then in verse 8, and the four living creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come," and so forth. And you can keep reading. And then later on, In chapter 5, if you remember when we studied the seals, someone appears there at God's throne, and that someone is a lamb. And that lamb, of course, we know to be the Lord Jesus. So God has a throne there in heaven, and nothing has changed, has it? And we have this idea that God still is there, and he's in his eternal throne. So basically it's this. God's eternal throne in heaven assures us what? That he reigns with perfect sovereignty and righteousness. So no matter what happens, so if there's ever any instability in this world, do we ever have instability in this world? Do we ever have a lack of justice, at least now? Well, sure. We can rest assured in the unshakable truth that God is still reigning with his wisdom, his justice, and his grace, and he's still going to bring about all those promises that are in the rest of the book of Revelation, one of which says that Jesus is going to return one day. He's going to sit on a throne on earth and reign in perfect justice and righteousness. But if that throne is the same one as heaven, we've got a geographic problem, don't we? But if there's two thrones, Jesus is going to one day come back and he's going to reign from that throne of David in Israel. And that's what I want us to see. So there's a bit of eschatology in this study. But as we conclude, I want to read this hymn. And it's just a portion of it. And I want us just to remember this as we finish. It shows us the truth of God in his eternal throne, and it will help us each and every single day, because whose world is this? This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad.